a heart for man to man. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now that's a promise. He said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's in Matthew 4:19. In verse 20, it says, "And they immediately left everything that they had and followed him." Now I believe when he calls out, "Follow me," to men, he meant that he wanted men to follow him to become exactly like him. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men just like I am a fisher of men. And he wants us to become like him. In Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." If you want to become like me, he said, you've got to deny yourself. Luke 14:25-33, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends his ambassadors and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It seems to me that one of the conditions he's laying down for following him and becoming just like him is to deny himself. The man must deny himself and he must forsake all that he has. Now a few years roll by, and in John 21, we find this story of Jesus appearing to his disciples for the third time after his resurrection. And the story goes like this. Peter and the other disciples apparently didn't know exactly what to do, or they weren't sure what they should be doing. And so one afternoon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And John and James and some of the others say, "Wait a minute, we'll go with you." And they all go get their nets and they take off down to the beach. And so they go fishing. They get out there and they remember those days a couple years ago when they got out there and they caught those fish and they probably had the pride of being the best fishermen in the whole area. And they fished all night and not a minnow. And I can imagine they were pretty discouraged. And finally, dawn comes and they see a figure over there and this person yells out, "Hey! Got any fish?" I can just imagine their response. How do you like that? We've been out here all night, working our heads off. We don't have one fish. "No, we don't have any fish." So this person says, "Well, throw the net on the other side." Oh. Can't you imagine that? Oh, listen to this guy, the expert, right over there. Here we are. We've been throwing that thing back and forth all night long. And he says, "Throw it on the other side." And so one of them say, "Hey, look, you know, let's not knock it. Let's try it." So they threw it on the other side. And, of course, you know how the story goes. They got all these fish and they could hardly get them in. And as they got near shore, they recognized that it was Jesus and they made a dash for him. And when they got there, he had a little fire going. And then he had a little frying pan and he had some fish on there. And he had a breakfast buffet all set up for him. He says, "Men, have a seat right here on the sand, you know. Have a little chat. Man, Jesus, where you been the last few days, you know? What have you been doing? And I can imagine they were conversing. And pretty soon Jesus gets serious. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, sure, Lord, I love you. He says, well, Peter, if you really love me, then why aren't you feeding my sheep like I did? Peter, do you really love me? Peter said, of course, Lord, I love you. I love you very much. He says, well, Peter, there are a bunch of little lambs around that haven't been fed. Why aren't you feeding the lambs? And finally, he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, I want you to look me straight in the eye. Do you really love me? Do you love me with your whole heart? Do you love me more than all of these? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these men like you said you had earlier? Do you love me as a friend? And Peter was grieved at this point, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I really love you. And he says, well, Peter, things don't add up. Because if you really loved me, it seems that you would be doing what I asked you to do. It seems like you'd be feeding these sheep like I did. Peter, why aren't you feeding the sheep? And over in verse 22, he says, Peter, follow me. And I think we're getting a better picture now of what Jesus meant by follow me. Didn't just mean trail behind him. Peter, follow me. Become like me. Don't worry about these other men. Don't worry about James and John and what they're going to do. Peter, you follow me with all your heart, and I promise you, I'll make you a fisher of men. And I liken the little lambs unto people in follow-up, and the sheep to a little bit older Christians, disciples perhaps. And he's given us some of these, hasn't he? He's given us some lambs and sheep to feed. And it's our privilege to be able to feed them and to care for them. Tell me, as you think of who they are right now, do you really love them with all your heart? I'm not asking if you spend time with them. I'm asking you, do you really love them? Do you love them in a way that you deny self? That you forsake all that you have for them? Jesus was very selective. He was looking for a certain kind of a man to be one of his 12. And after he gathered together these 12, he gave his life to them. And out of the 12, he singled out 3, and he poured his life into those 3 in a more unique way. He had them on special occasions with him. He spent extra time with them. And it seems like he was either challenging or rebuking one of those 3 at all times. And he had a very clear-cut criteria, I think, for the men that he selected. Now, we don't see that too clearly in the scriptures. At least I haven't seen it. But I think that we do see some implications of it. Because there are some things that he made very clear. I think there are three primary things that he was looking for, at least that I'm going to speak to right now. In Mark 12, the scribe came up and said, "Lord, which is the greatest of all the commandments?" Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And Jesus marveled at this man's understanding." God says the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the kind of a man that Jesus was looking for. And then a man who loves his neighbor as himself. That was the second point that he was looking for, I believe. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. That we should love them better than ourselves, right? And then the third point was he was looking for men that were willing to give up everything that they had and deny themselves. Now, I'd like to illustrate this a little bit. And I believe that as Jesus picked these 12 men, I believe one thing that was very clear was that he had a heart relationship with these men. And he knew that that was going to develop. We've often referred to hitting a target area or a manpower pool. Let's say it's some military base. And so this guy makes a decision for Christ, but the next night you go and try to find him and you can't find him anywhere around. But you keep going over there, and finally after several nights you find him, and he's really soused. And so you try to get him sobered up a little bit, and then you talk to him about his decision, and he feels bad, and he cries a little bit. Well, in the meantime, you reach another guy, and this guy happens to be a real good church boy. He's always been a good church boy, and he'll always be a good church boy. He's one of those guys that never does anything very bad and never does anything very good, and to try to get him into second gear is impossible. But you keep trying, and he's got problems. He's just burdened down with these problems. And you keep going over the problems with him. Well, then you go back and you try to find this guy, and you can't find him. So you go back over to this guy, and then in the meantime, this guy, he's got another guy over here, and this guy's up and down, up and down. This week he's really on victory. Next week he doesn't want to see you. Next week he's back in victory. You got this thing going. Finally, you land one. You really hit a good one. You lead this guy to the Lord, and immediately, there's something different about your relationship. There's a heart relationship there that you've never established with these. There's something very unique, and right off the bat, you see this guy is victory-centered. He's ready for the race, and he's excited. He's doing so well that he doesn't need much of your time anyway. So you don't get very much time with him. And you're still concentrating your time over here, and you hit another guy over here, and he's about half-hearted. But this guy, he makes it anyway, in spite of you. And he decides to come out here and join you. And so he says, "Well, I'm going to help you hit this target." So he goes in here. What's he going to do? He's going to do exactly what you're doing. So he's seen what you've done. And he really learns by what you do. And he will duplicate exactly what you're doing. In the selection, we have to be very careful that we're not pouring our life and our hearts into just anybody, because you can't spread your heart out that far. You can only give your heart to a very select few people at a time. You can give your time to multitudes. You can preach to multitudes. You can teach great gatherings. But you cannot pour out your heart to multitudes, because there's got to be the communication. You can't communicate with many. And this is what we're looking for. You may have five people you're working with, and maybe you don't have one yet that's really like-hearted with you. Keep looking for that kind of a person, one that you can really gain a heart relationship with. Because otherwise, the hours that you would be giving in pouring your life into people will not multiply. When you're training a person, you've got to pick out two or three men or gals out of this whole thing that you're going to pour your life into. I often speak of having a Timothy and a Titus, or a Mary and a Martha. And, you know, one you give a little bit more time to, you take them with you. You've got your Timothy, and you do a lot of things together. And then you also have your Titus, and you spend a fair amount of time with him. And you may even have a third one that you spend more than you do the Mass. But it's very important that you have figured out which men, which gals you have that heart relationship with that you can pour your life into. Now, God gives us these people. If you don't have that kind of a person, then you ask God to give you that kind. Don't just ask for people. Ask for men and gals who will be like-hearted. Ask Him to lead you to those who will be faithful, committed, like-hearted. The gal or the guy that will be willing to give their heart to you like you're willing to give your heart to them. Another guide for selection, and I'll just mention the reference, Exodus 18:21. Jethro told Moses that out of all Israel he should pick certain kind of men. And these men should have these four qualifications. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. That's Exodus 18:21. And if you're looking for the kind of man that you want to pour your life into, try to find a man like that. And if you do, don't hesitate. Now, I think one of the real keys to learning how to pour your life into another person, how to develop a real heart-love relationship with another person, I believe the real key is the thing that Jesus gave us in Luke 9:23, deny self. Or Luke 14:33, forsaking all that you have. And I believe that before we can really establish this heart-love relationship with a man or with a gal, it demands that we die to self. In John 12:24-25, Jesus uses the analogy of wheat. And he says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In Mark 8:35, if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. throwing our lives away. Denying self. Forsaking all that we have. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus demonstrates this a little bit for us. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." And you and I have that same privilege. You can either cling to self and refuse to let it go, or you can die to self. In John 17, 22 and 23, we see that Jesus not only was willing to die to self, he says, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Yea, I in them and they in me," just like the Father in Christ, one. And he says, "I have given up all my glory for them, that they might be one, even as we are one." And Jesus not only left this life, not only gave up this life, not only denied everything here, all the comforts and all the desires of the flesh here, he denied all of the glory that God had given him to come to be the sacrifice for us. Now I think I have a little glimpse of that. Some of you have heard me tell the story about my little daughter, Joni, when she was 1 year old. We had just come back from Okinawa, and we were at Glen Eyrie, staying for a few days. And one afternoon, I was in one room, and Maydell was in the other with Joni, and all of a sudden, Maydell screamed. She said, "Honey, honey, come here." And I came running into the room, and just as I got there, she was holding Joni in her arms. Maydell was trembling, and she was kind of white herself, and Joni was kind of bluish. And her eyes were rolled back, and she wasn't breathing. And I didn't know what to do. I grabbed her, and I shook her, and I held her upside down with her legs, and I tried banging her on the back, and I tried everything I knew how to try to get her to take a breath. I shook her, and I didn't know what was wrong with her. But all of a sudden, she took a breath. And immediately we got in the car and we took her right down to the hospital. We got her into the hospital. They started putting her into survey right off the bat. She was there for 3 days, I believe, for all kinds of tests, brain tests, heart, just everything. On the way over to the hospital, she became just like a little animal. She just had her eyes just demonstrated hate. And she just clawed. And when Maydell tried to cuddle her, she'd just push against her. And she didn't want any love. She didn't want any affection. And she was just wild. And when we got her to the hospital, for the next 3 days, she was just like this. And Maydell had come to the crib and try to pick her up and try to hold her, and she couldn't. And it just broke her heart. Well, I can remember these days pretty vividly. I walked up and down those blocks around that hospital. I prayed. I said, "Oh God, spare my little baby. God, don't take my little baby." I said, "Man, I've had a wonderful life. I've had a fruitful life. God, take my life. Don't take my little baby." And you know what? Right then, there isn't one thing in this world that I wouldn't have given for her health. I would have given everything. And I think that's all it costs. I think that's part of what
I want to say this afternoon. In your heart relationship with your man, do you have that kind of a heart relationship? Or is he a number? Or a name on your chart? A guy says, one time I was sharing this with him, he says, "How do you get that?" I said, "Well, not like that." And I think the real key to getting this to the place where we want to deny ourselves is very simply love. Just plain love. How to get where you want to give your heart to a man, you got to learn how to love him in a very unique way. Jesus said that in Mark 12, which we read a little earlier. He said, all of the commandments are wrapped up in these two. Love God, love your neighbor. Well, first of all, and I'm not going to labor this point, Christ said, we are to give our hearts to God. Not just, God, forgive me of all my sins and bless me today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's giving your heart to God. Forsaking all that you have and wanting to forsake it. To have this relationship with Him. 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord sought for a man after His own heart. He was speaking of David. And he found David. And in Acts 13:22, Paul quotes the psalmist in Psalm 89:20, where it says, David was a man after my own heart. In James 2:21-23, James quotes the scripture that says, and Abraham was called the friend of God. Now that's what Jesus asked Peter the third time. He said, Peter, do you even love me like a friend? Like a friend. Do you have a friendship relationship with the man? Do you have a friendship relationship with God Almighty? A realistic friendship relationship with God. In Psalm 25:14, it says, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. With them alone He shares the secrets of His promises. Not just the promises, the secrets of His promises. The real gems. With who? He becomes a friend with those who reverence Him. They love Him so much that they obey Him and they honor Him and they worship Him with all their hearts. Have you given your heart to your spiritual leader? I mean, really given your heart. If you haven't given your heart to your spiritual leader, your men will never give their heart to you because they won't know how. Hosea 4:9, and there shall be like people like priests. I believe it's a principle. In Zechariah 10:5 and 7 it says, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemy in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them. Their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. These mighty warriors, their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. And their children's hearts will rejoice in the Lord because they learned it from their parents. You teach your men, your gals, a lot more than you realize you teach them. And I say that before you can learn to give your heart to your man or expect your man to give his heart to you, you've got to learn how to give your heart to your leader. And then Then we learn how to give our heart to men. And you gals learn how to give your heart to other gals. Not just time, your hearts. Now there are a lot of examples on this, and we won't go into the details on these, but David and Jonathan, there was such a love relationship between those two that David spoke of it as being a greater love than that for a woman. Moses and Joshua, there was a tremendous heart relationship with the two of them that you see many times during their times together. Solomon. Solomon was too late. He gave his life to all the pleasures of his heart. He gave his heart to seeking out all the pleasures of the world. And then he realized that this had cost him the most precious treasure of all, because later on in his life, he says, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Everything that he had given his life to was vain. Vanity. And in Proverbs, he cries out, Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe all my ways. But he missed it. And I think he had to speak to other sons, because I think he had lost it long ago with his own son. Because he hadn't been willing to die to himself, forsake all that he had, so that he could establish that heart relationship with his son. And now later on he's crying out, oh son, give me thine heart. Elijah and Elisha, what a beautiful story. You know it, so I won't reiterate it. But they spend this time together, and finally Elijah says to Elisha, hey, Elisha, you're going to have to stay back here because something's going to happen up here. And Elisha says, not for my life. I'm not staying back here. Not for my life, Elijah. I'm going to stick with you no matter what it costs. I think we see that heart relationship. Ruth and Naomi are an excellent example of this. A heart relationship that was so close that they couldn't be separated. Beautiful story. Paul and Timothy, one we often refer to. Philippians 2:20, Paul says, I have no man like-minded. I don't have another man in the world like Timothy. I don't have a heart relationship with any other man like I do with Timothy. And Paul often spoke in his writings of how his love just poured out for Timothy. Oh, I long for you, Timothy. I miss you. Come quickly. Come as soon as you can. I need you. Oh, to have friends like that, huh? You got that heart relationship. An illustration. There are three basic parts to the heart. The intellect, the emotions, and the will. I ask you, you giving your heart to a man? You say, you bet, Harv. You bet I am. You say, well, how often do you think about him? Well, I think of him every day. How often every day? Well, you know, once in a while. How about your emotions? When you think of this guy and when you pray for him, do you get emotionally involved? Sometimes, I'm not sure. What do you mean by that? I mean, does something happen inside that you just wish you could be with him? How about your will? Are you willing to die to self, deny everything that you've got, to have that relationship with Him. That's what that means. Do you give your heart to men like that? Anything less will develop into heartless professionalism. Philippians 3 through 10. Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard that tape where Dawson Trotman relates to this. And he says that in the early days, as a Christian, when he led a man to Christ, he stood on that verse. And he said, God bless you, son. I'll pray for you. And he said, I'd never see him again. And I'd lead another one to the Lord. And well, I'd claim that. He'll help you all the way, son. God bless you. And he said, one day he read the next couple of verses. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long for you. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Upon every remembrance, thinking of them often, praying for them often. And when you do, it runs right over into the emotions, and your emotions get caught up into it because you've got them right in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Because we really loved you. We didn't just share the gospel. We shared our souls with you. And on the will, one day, Bob Byrd was at Glen Eyrie. And Bob was a young man that I had worked with back in California. And this staff man asked Bob while he was out there how much time we got together. And he said, well, he says, I'm not sure. We get quite a bit of time. He said, well, about how much? He said, well, I suppose probably about 12 hours a week. He said, 12 hours a week? How do you do that? He said, Harv's got some Bible studies out there and some other guys he's meeting with. How can he spend that much time with you? He says, man, I don't know, but we get quite a bit of time together. I'll tell you why. I was coming back from Hamilton Air Force Base at midnight, traveling across that lonely bridge and being half dead of tired. But man, I'd come within smelling distance of 4 or 5 miles of the area where they lived. And I thought, well, I'll just go by their place. And if the light is on, I'll go in. And I'd come by 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning sometime. And if the light was on, boy, I'd go in and we'd break out the cake and we'd have coffee and we'd share the Lord and things from the Word for a couple hours. I'd take Bob with me. I took him out to the base. We just got time together. We saw to it that we got time together. We didn't work on it. We only had one time that we had scheduled every week. That was for 2 hours. But man, we just always got time because we had a heart for each other. We wanted time together.
Willie Mays, he was asked whether he was thinking of quitting because of his age. He said, "I'd given thought, serious thought, to quitting at the end of this season. But I can't. I just can't." And then he ends the statement by saying, "I play because I love the game, man. Enjoy playing it. Always have played for that reason." Why do you meet with your man? Because you really enjoy it? Because he's part of your heart? Because you got that love for him and you can just see how God is working in his life and he's growing and he's developing and he's gaining in the skills because you love getting time with him? I read this from the Crusade in Europe by Dwight Eisenhower, and I circled a few of these excerpts from this book. I thought they were rather timely for this. These are primarily factors relating to the high morale of the men. He says, "Visit the troops frequently in the field. Talk to the troops about everything. Ask them if they have discovered any new trick or gadget or use in fighting. Mutual confidence, a feeling of partnership, is the essence of esprit de corps. Take initiative to find out their problems. Don't wait for them to come to you. Men must feel that they are being treated equally and fairly. They must know their own accomplishments are understood and appreciated. Be strong on sympathy and weak on rebuke when a man is discouraged. The individual is the key to success. Morale is the greatest single factor in successful warfare. Leadership, discipline, technique, numbers, equipment, mobility, supply, and maintenance are prerequisites to the existence of morale. Morale will suffer unless all ranks thoroughly believe that their commanders are concerned first and always with the welfare of the troops who do the fighting." That's us, isn't it? Boy, to have that kind of a heart relationship with the man that you're working with. That he feels like he's the main person in your life. Delilah had it figured out. In Judges 16:15, she said, "Samson, how can you say that you love me when your heart is far from me?" And Jesus spoke to that very same thing when he says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God isn't interested in just a mechanical relationship. God wants a heart relationship. And that's exactly what your men want. Love demands a response. And giving your heart demands a similar response. If a guy and a gal get to know each other and the guy falls madly in love with the girl, but the girl doesn't fall in love with him, she has a hard time just being around him. She just doesn't like this guy. Right? And so she just tries to stay away from him because love demands a response. You either got to be attracted or repelled. And with your man, love demands a response. And if you give love, it will demand that he give love. As somebody said, what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And God knows what's in the bucket. Psalm 44:21, God knows the secrets of the heart. God knows what's in your heart. And there's one other person that knows, and that's your man. He knows whether you're giving your heart to him or not. Another analogy, if you don't mind. Here's man A, man B, and man C. Man A, he's the leader. And men A and B have gone out to witness together. So they go to dorm number one. And they finally corner a guy. And so A says to B, now I really want you to learn everything that I'm doing. So watch very carefully. And so during this relationship, they're sharing Christ with this guy. A is all concerned about whether B is really getting this or not, and kind of concentrating on how he's presenting it to make sure that B gets it. B is thinking about how this whole thing is coming about, you know, there's the bridge. And so B is trying to figure it out, and he's taking some notes down, you know, either on a paper or mental notes, and so he's thinking about A. A is thinking about B. And all that comes to C is a bunch of facts. And gang, that's going to produce two things. That's going to produce a bunch of people who might become closed to the gospel because there's no heart relationship there. You're sharing the bridge. You're sharing the gospel without sharing your heart with that guy. He's just an object. He's a number. And the second tragedy that takes place is you are training your man how to witness. And he's learning how to witness without putting his heart into it one bit. And if that continues, it's going to eat our lunch. Oh, that God would work in our hearts that we not be blinded and that we not try to do in the flesh what can only be done in the Spirit. And I'm not saying we throw away the idea of training a man. I'm just saying let's make sure that we get our heart in it. In your man-to-man time with your man, do you really desire that time with him? Does he really desire that time with you? Is it really a good time? Oh, some of it probably is structured. You're probably working on a package, and I'm the one pushing the packages. I think it's the greatest thing that has happened in a long time. I think many of us have learned that. But you're not just sharing a package. You know, you're sharing your life. You're sharing your heart. The other day I was talking to one of our staff and he indicated that he's been having a hard time getting one of his key men to really have a heart for God's Word. But he says, boy, Harv, how can I get this guy into the Word where it lives? It isn't just, you know, he doesn't just come with the requirement, but where, you know, his heart is sensitive to God's Word and it responds to God's Word and it's alive in him. And I said, well, one way that I would recommend is that you get time every week with him, at least one session, where all you do is share with him what you've been getting out of the Word. Just have them open up. Read through 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 chapters of what you've been reading in your devotions. And share with them all those goodies that you get out of there. And just let them see how you get all these wonderful, tremendous, hidden truths. You see, what you're really doing on that is you're really conveying to this guy how you get a heart for God's Word.
and how your heart responds to it. A lot of that you can't teach. It's got to be caught.
Well, Isaiah 43:4. Since thou hast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give, what? Men for thee. And people for what? Your life. That's all. Just your life. Your whole life. E.M. Bounds says that a man who is not a man of prayer is a man who is going to become a heartless professional. God spare us from becoming heartless professionals. Oh, that God would help us to pour our hearts out to men and to gals. I was working on a message at a conference once. I was sitting by the window thinking about a certain passage. In fact, it was in Matthew 28. I was thinking about the Great Commission and raising up disciples. And I got thinking about that a little. And as I looked outside, I saw these leaves. It was fall, and the leaves were falling off the trees. And this one leaf just dangling by a hair. And I kept waiting to watch it fall, and it didn't fall. But boy, the wind came, and it just kept going back and forth. And I was just sure it was going to fall. And I watched it for a good 10 minutes. While I was watching it, I thought, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, well, that's exactly the way some men are. They're just hanging on by one little strand. And I thought of the guys back home. And I thought, boy, you know, right now, there may be one or two guys that are just barely hanging on. And the winds are blowing and the rain is storming. And it's all against that leaf. And it's trying to knock that leaf down. And Satan is doing that. And right now, while we're sitting in this room, there are some of those guys and some of those gals that Satan is bombarding with his attacks. And he's trying to kill them. And they're just barely hanging on by that one little strand. And if you don't pour your heart into that guy, into that gal, they're going to fall. It's all over.
You can share your knowledge, your methods, your mechanics and skills, and expect God to bring forth much fruit. But for God to give you a faithful man, a Timothy, it requires that you give him your life.